All righty, well, welcome to another Zion's Trumpet, another Sunday evening with Zion's Trumpet. Yours truly. How's everybody doing out there in Pow Talk Land? Everybody doing okay this week? Excellent, good. And me? I'm doing okay. I had a little trouble this week, but I'm doing okay. Still on top of things. It's a battle. It's usually a battle. Very few days where it's not a battle. Some are worse than others, though. Anybody have anything they'd like to share before we start tonight? Anything on your heart? Mary says I'm new tonight. Rebecca 77 says, "Oh, okay." Well, welcome, Mary. God bless you. Any friend Rebecca is welcome here because Rebecca's a good sister in the Lord. Welcome, Rebecca. I'm glad you invited somebody. Rebecca says her husband is Dave and is probably listening too. Okay. Well, welcome, Dave. God bless you, and feel free to join in as you feel led. You guys ready for a song? Okay. Hang on a second here. This song is called Can You Hear the Kinsman's Cry? Kinsmen, in the Old Testament, the kinsman was called the kinsman redeemer. If a lost her husband, starvation, battle, whatever, the next of kin was obligated to marry her, or if she got sold into slavery, if you get sold into slavery, whether it's a man or a woman, the next of kin can buy you out of slavery. So it's Jesus is a kinsman. He's bought us out of slavery from Satan and from death and from Egypt, the world. And he's a kinsman in this song. Okay? Can you hear the kinsman's cry as he's calling forth his bride? Can you feel the yearning deep within to draw you to his side? Are you listening to the voice that says, in me you shall abide? Are you longing till he asks you, will you go? Will you go? Will you go and be made as one, drawn into the love union? Thy kinsman calleth now. Will you go? Will you go? Will you go? Thou shalt pure and holy be. There shall be no spot in thee. I will give to thee my name, and we'll be one and the same. Arise, my love, my fair one, for thy kinsman draweth nigh. He calls you, will you go? Will you go? Will you go and be made as one, drawn into the love union? Thy kinsman calleth now. Your heart in preparation for the day that he may call to forsake all things behind you and to give to him your all. When he calls, will you honor and obey? Sorry about that. When he calls you, will you answer? I will go, I will go. I will go and be made as one, drawn into the love union. Thy kinsman calleth now. Will you go? Will you go? Will you go? I have heard the kinsman's cry as he's calling forth his bride. I can feel the yearning deep within to draw me to his side. I am listening to the voice that says, in me you shall abide. I am ready, I am willing, I will go, I will go. I will go and be made as one, The next one's called Underneath Are the Everlasting Arms. That phrase is from, I think, in Isaiah. Why should we be, should we fear? Why should we feel cast down? For the Lord, He is near. In His word, He has promised He won't leave us alone. And He wants us to be secure in the love of the Father for His Son. Underneath everlasting arms, all around our city are encamped the host of God. Our shepherd watches over all His flock by night, and we can rest in His love. When the things I don't understand seem to cause me doubt, and I find deep inside of me many voices cry out, and I feel tired and weary, and my strength, it is gone. Then God's truth comes to set me free and to fill me with courage to go on. Underneath are the everlasting arms. All around our city are encamped the hosts of God. Our shepherd watches over all His flock by night, and we can rest in His love. Why should we be disturbed? And why should we fear? Why should we feel cast down? For the Lord, He is near. In His word, He has promised us He won't leave us alone. And He wants us to feel secure in the love of the Father for His Son. Underneath are the everlasting arms. All around our city are encamped the host of God. Our shepherd watches over all His flock by night, and we can rest in His love. When the things I don't understand seem to cause me to doubt, and I find deep inside of me many voices cry out, and I feel tired and weary, and my strength, it is gone. Then God's truth comes to set me free and to fill me with courage to go on. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Around our city are encamped a host of God. Our shepherd watches over all His flock by night, and we can rest in His love. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Around our city are encamped the host of God. Our shepherd watches over all His flock by night, and we can rest. All right. Let's see. Anybody else have anything before we start to share? Want to share anything? Anything on your heart? All right. So nobody has anything right off the bat? Okay. Well, I had something to share with you guys from last week, kind of, I guess. I had some thoughts last week that I didn't get on paper, I didn't get to talk about. And so I want to continue on a little bit about the sovereignty thing. But I think it's very important that we see some of the ways this whole issue of sovereignty, the wrong way that people see it, are affecting us. Because I believe it is affecting a lot of people. It's not just the eternal security thing. Well, what I was saying last week was that the doctrine of greasy grace came from the tea in the tulip of Calvin. There's a lot more that goes on underneath the surface, and it affects us in a lot of different ways. So I want to talk about one or two of those ways this week again, okay, and finish up on this. I couldn't get it all in last week because it was too much, just too much. The other week, I spoke about the need to become spiritual warriors. I also described some of the things that we need to do in order for God to make us the kind of warriors he wants us to be, if you all remember. I mentioned the need to have God first in our lives. I mentioned the need to be to separate from people, including sometimes other brethren and even family members, who are trying either knowingly or unknowingly to hinder us spiritually. I mentioned the need to recognize the work of evil spirits and the need to learn how to overcome them. And in addition, there are many religious ideas and erroneous theological errors taught in the church system which keep God's people from ever becoming spiritual warriors. So I also said that we need to get our doctrines straight and how we must especially reject the errors of John Calvin. Then last week, I didn't plan that, but it sort of dovetailed when I look back. Last week, I exposed the main error of Calvin, which was his twisted view of God's sovereignty. That one false philosophical error, that one thought that was wrong, has caused more false doctrine to flourish in the churches, and it's caused more spiritual destruction among the people of God than you can possibly imagine. That's why I'm so hard on Calvin and on Calvinists. I believe Satan has used their perverted view of sovereignty to accomplish several things that are very destructive to the body of Christ. Number one, which is what I went through last week, basically, Satan has used that wrong view of sovereignty to impute sin and wickedness to our holy and righteous God. As I said last week, and I put all those quotes out so you see that wasn't just my opinion, it's what was actually being taught. If what Calvin taught was true, if God wrote a divine script for every person who would ever be born, both righteous and wicked, and if he sovereignly ordained that each person follow that script just the way he wrote it and laid it out, then our God is responsible for every evil deed every person has ever done since the fall of Adam. In fact, he's also responsible for the fall of Adam. Number two, the second thing, Satan has also used this perverted view of sovereignty, and I mentioned this last week, but I didn't go into it too much, to completely destroy our understanding of why God created man to begin with. The whole plan of purpose of God regarding mankind revolves around our free will. Everything God desires from man, everything God desires to give man, it all has to come through our free will choices, all of it. The success or the failure of God's plan of salvation for mankind does not rest on his sovereignty. I hate to tell people this. It rests on our ability to choose. This whole thing is about your free will, my friends. The whole thing is about your free will. It's not about God's sovereignty at all. Well, somebody say, well, isn't God sovereign? God can do anything he wants. He could very easily create a whole race of people that will automatically obey him in every single detail forever. And he could have created us that way if he desired to do so, but he didn't. The fact is, that's not what he wants. What God desires is a people who have not only freely chosen him, which is something that requires a free will, but a people who have fought and labored against their own self-will, against their own fallen flesh nature, and against all the satanic pressure that bombards them 24/7 in order to freely choose him. That's what he's after. You got that? He's not just after people who can freely choose him. He's after people who's going to fight against their own self-will, their own fallen nature, and all the demons of hell in order to freely choose him. That's what God's after. God wants a people who have the choice to say no, but who will willingly, willingly say yes. So the fundamental issue in the whole program of redemption is not the power of God or the sovereignty of God. It's the authority of man to choose between Satan and self and God. Mankind must be sovereign over his own choices, or the whole program is going to collapse. Okay, now here's where the problem begins. All right? We have a very severe handicap. Since the fall of man, every person who is born into this world is born a prisoner of Satan. Though we can choose many things in this life, everything we choose remains in the realm of the fallen Adamic nature and under the power of demonic spirits. We are free, in a sense, to choose things. But in truth, we really aren't free, because all the choices we can make remain under the power of the flesh or demon spirits, okay? Even the most moral choices, the moral choices that people make, those choices are still contaminated with sin. We're stuck in a box. Only when he's regenerated, given a totally different kind of nature, which Paul refers to as the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. In Ephesians, says that. Only then are we truly free to choose, because only then do we have a real choice. And even after we've been regenerated, we still have a handicap, because there are many areas of the soul, the mind, the desires, the emotions, and our personalities, many areas that remain in bondage to Satan. So the answer to all this mess we're in, it's not to have God come do everything for us, like Calvin taught. All that would do is change us from one kind of robot to another. We'd be a robot to Satan, and then God comes along, now we're God's robot. That's not the answer. The answer is for God to come and set our wills free so we have a real choice. God uses his power to see to it that at every stage of our walk, every stage, whether it's the beginning where we first hear and accept the gospel, or whether it's as we grow in our walk with him every day, he comes to make sure that we have the power to choose. It's there to offset the handicap we have as a result of being at the mercy of an enemy who's invisible and who's more powerful than we are. God comes in to level the playing field so we have a real choice. There are real choices to make. I'm going to give you some scriptures here. First one's going to be Galatians. I want to show you this, how this choice is spoken of in the scripture. Galatians 5:13, these are just short scriptures, okay? For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. See that? Liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Okay? 1 Peter 2:16 is the other one I just want to refer you to here. As free for vice, but as bondservants of God. Okay? So, what these scriptures are telling us is that the only people who have a choice, a true, a real choice, who they're going to serve, is the people who have been set free and given liberty. The only people who have a choice between using their liberty for an occasion to the flesh or using it as an opportunity to love and serve are those whose wills have truly been set free. The whole purpose of God in setting our wills free is so that we have the ability to truly choose. When we're given the choice, then and only then can the question of what we will do with our liberty be answered. Once we are free, will we freely choose Jesus Christ and his righteousness, or will we freely choose to serve our own selves and, by extension, Satan? Unless the will of the person is set free from the power of Adam and from the power of Satan, it cannot choose God. Therefore, God's part in all this is to free the person's will enough that he or she has the ability to really choose. And if, in that state of freedom and liberty, we choose God, then his power is released in us, and that power enables us to experience what we have freely chosen. Think of it as an Oreo cookie, all right? I know this is strange, but the initial release of the will, so we can freely choose, that comes from God. Also, the result of that has to come from God. That's the two outside parts of the cookie. That's the sovereign grace of God in action. But the actual choice, that's the middle of the cookie. That choice will not and cannot be made by God for us. Only we can make the choice. And we have to make the choice. So the choice itself can only be made by the individual. That's the free will of man in action. But God has to help us get to a place where we have a free will and we can actually choose. So you see, everything depends on the ability to choose. And since our enemy, Satan, is more powerful than we will ever be in our own human strength, God has to come on the scene and level the playing field for us. He has to offset this imbalance of power with his own power. He has to bring the scales that are tipped in Satan's favor. The balance of power has been equalized, then we and we alone are the ones who must make the choice. Satan can't force us, and God won't force us. See, it has to be this way, you see, because or else God could never justly cast anyone into the lake of fire for what they have done. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here, okay? It is true that Adam's guilt remains on every person who's born into this world. It's also true that on the basis of that guilt alone, God could justly send every one of us to hell. But the question is not, what can God do theoretically? The question is, what has God declared in his word that he will do? And if there's one message that's consistent throughout the entire Bible, it's this one. Every person, not just the unsaved, but every person will be judged according to their own works. I'm not going to go through the scriptures. There's about 15 of them. You know, if you download my notes, I laid out a bunch of scriptures from the Old Testament and the New Testament that say over and over again, a man's going to get what he deserves. He's going to be judged by his works. See, in order for you and I to be justly judged for our own works, we have to be free to choose what kind of works we're going to do. God is not going to reward us for what he's done, and the same way he's not going to punish us for what Satan's done. We're all going to be rewarded or punished for what we ourselves have done. And if we have no choice, then we can't be judged according to our own works. It's that simple. Okay? So what God does, he comes on the scene, he intervenes in our lives on our behalf whenever it's necessary in order to give us the ability to make a free will choice. And then we choose, and we're going to answer for those choices on the day of judgment, because that's our choice. We freely make them. And those are the things we're going to answer for. We're not going to answer for the bondage we're in to Satan. Unless we refuse God's, when God comes to us and we refuse him, then, you know, we're lost. We're going to be continue to walk in death and a slave to Satan, and we're going to be held accountable for that because God came to free us and we rejected it. But I'm talking about a Christian who's accepted Jesus. Jesus come and set our wills free. Whenever he does that, whenever we come up against a problem, a situation, and God comes on the scene and sets us free and gives us wisdom, that's our choice. And whatever choice we make, we're going to answer for that. God's never going to let Satan force us to serve him. But at the same time, he's never going to force us to serve him either. He wants people who freely, freely choose him. Now, I know all Calvinists would certainly call this heresy, and they would accuse me of exalting man's sovereignty above the sovereignty of God. And no doubt many ministers that I know would accuse me of preaching a man-centered gospel. But it's not. This is the only way God will ever get what he's after. And it's the only way he can ever be able to truly, justly judge every man according to his own works. Okay? His own works. We're going to be judged according to your own works. I can't emphasize enough. Our own works we're going to be judged by. As the Bible says over and over and over again. So let me capitalize this again. The second point. Everything about God's eternal plan regarding the salvation of mankind revolves around our ability to freely choose. It's all about the will. God could have made eternal robots out of us, but that's not what he wants. He wants a people who are freely chosen to love him, who are freely chosen to serve him, who have had to fight and strive against all the sin and the demons in this world to choose to love him and to choose to serve him. And he wants a people who have freely chosen to be married to Messiah for all eternity. And they have freely chosen to be conformed to Messiah's image so they can marry him. That's what he's after. Now, when you get that revelation in your spirits, the wickedness of Calvin's error will finally begin to dawn on you. Because you're going to see that one philosophical idea that man really has no free will because God is sovereign over his creation has kept and will keep millions and millions of believers from experiencing the wonderful things God has prepared for them. They may not end up in hell, but they're not going to get what God's prepared for them. Okay? Because they're not going down the right path, and they're not oriented right to how to apply these things and walk with God. The third thing Satan's has used Calvin's perverted view of sovereignty is to obscure and to hide the reality of Satan's work, his work in this world. You see, if God is in absolute control of everything that happens, then the part Satan plays in things is greatly minimized and often totally obscured. Okay? Whenever Satan does something, the Calvinist will automatically lay the blame for what has just happened at God's feet. They'll say, well, since God's in control, this must be all be part of his plan. God's Lord of all. He's in control of all. He's sovereign over all these things that are happening. So this must be part of his plan. And that is so wrong. So wrong. Do you have any idea how many ignorant Christians go around blaming God for the things Satan does? It's incredible. They do it all the time. And they use the Bible to support this insanity. Have you ever heard a preacher quote any of the following verses? I'll just read them to you, okay, instead of putting them up here. Just three verses from the Old Testament is this. The steps of a good man, pardon me, are ordered by the Lord. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. The Lord directeth his steps. Jeremiah 10:23 says this, O Lord, I know the way of a man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. So the idea is God directs our steps. Okay, he orders the steps of the righteous. And of course it's true. The Lord does order the steps of the righteous. But if you add a perverted view of sovereignty to that truth, then you're going to have a problem, see? Because you're never going to know the difference between when God is using circumstances and situations to order your steps and when Satan is creating or using circumstances to stop you from doing God's will or to bring you into some kind of spiritual bondage. It'll all just be one great mass of confusion, okay? Now, I like to ask people, I mean, how much glory does God get when we who say we're being led by the Holy Spirit allow ourselves to be led by circumstances that Satan creates, okay? How much glory does God get when people say he is responsible for the things Satan's doing, okay? This all comes from the twisted view of sovereignty. I'm going to read you two examples of Paul being frustrated in his plans, okay? The first one's in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. The second one's in Romans. So I'll read you Thessalonians first. Chapter 2, verse 17 through 18 is an NIV version. When we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan stopped us. Okay? But Satan stopped us. Romans 1:13 is another time we wanted to go visit somebody. He says this, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come to you, but was let hitherto, that means he was stopped, that I might have some fruit among you also, even among as other Gentiles. Okay? So Paul speaks here of two different occasions when he wanted to go visit the brethren in a specific location. Okay? In both instances, he was prevented from doing so. But he was spiritually mature enough to know the difference between the types of hindrances he was experiencing and who was behind them. Okay? In the first case, in Thessalonica, he knew it was Satan who was hindering him because he knew it was Satan who had caused the unbelieving Jews in that region to have him thrown out of that town to begin with. And the same power that was moving, that had him thrown out, that same power is being utilized to keep him out. Okay? Satan thought that if he could keep Paul out of the Thessalonica, he could use persecution and eventually destroy that church. Okay?